at the end of this scripture today. Everyone, this is just such an incredible, rich scripture that we had. Let's take a look at it together. Peter was the one who wrote it. And of course, you know Peter. Peter was someone you can't possibly not know when you know the Bible, because he stood out. He really stood out. He was one of the first 12 apostles. Jesus called him from being a fisherman, and he used that to say, I'm going to make you fishers of men, right? And so he was a fisherman. He was many different things, as we see him in the life that he lived in the Bible. He was a zealot. He was someone who knew the Old Testament. He was expecting the Messiah to come, the one that was the chosen one that was going to become the king of the Jews, and he was going to lead them. And he really firmly believed that the Messiah was coming, but he never could have believed that he would be living at the time that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come. And it overwhelmed him to know that he was there, and he followed Jesus with all of his heart and his soul and his mind. We also know that he was a person who was a zealot to a fault. He told Jesus he made promises to Jesus that he couldn't possibly keep. And Jesus knew him. He knew his heart. And then Jesus also knew that he came for a purpose that was other than the one that Peter had for him. He denied Christ 3 times. You remember that he denied even knowing him. And he was so depressed and fallen in that time. But Jesus came into his life. When he rose from the dead, he appeared to Simon Peter, and he reinstated him, and he gave him the priesthood, right? That he would become a follower of Christ and share the gospel and share the light and all the things that Jesus meant to him in a new way, pointing toward eternal life through the forgiveness of sins. Jesus also called Peter the rock upon which he would build his church. An amazing statement. But he said that to Peter because Peter believed that he truly was the Messiah. And he recognized that Jesus was that Messiah. And so he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And so there's a lot of language about 2 o'clock children's program. We're doing it through Zoom. And the kids are doing a great job. And the teachers are doing a super job teaching over this media that they never used before. Amazing job. You know, we're so proud of them. But, you know, in the background, we have a newborn baby, and sometimes we hear that newborn baby in the background crying. And you know what it's doing, right? It's saying, feed me. I want to be fed. I want some pure milk, right? Maybe not spiritual milk right now. That's the physical kind that she's yearning for and longing for. But the longing is really passionate, right? When a person has an empty stomach, right, or a baby has an empty stomach, they make it known, right? And they just call out and call out and call out and say, feed me, feed me, feed me. And when the mother comes and the baby is feeding at the mother's breast, then suddenly there's calm and they're being fed in that way. And that is what happens here for us, everyone, and what Peter is using to tell us that we want to develop this kind of yearning. Remember when you were a baby, if you can't, you can't remember when you're a baby, but at least you can see in other babies what we used to do, which is to crave milk. And then put yourself in the place of Peter and say, you know, I want the word of God. I want spiritual milk like that. I want it now. You know, I want it fed. I want to be fed now, God. That is what I'm desiring in life. And so how are we to do that? It's so that we would be made to grow up into salvation. So we would grow in our walk with God, so that we would have nothing more to do with the things of this world, the sin of this world. We don't want that. A very well-known scholar brought up the idea of a diet, you know, and he had this to say about this verse. Weakness among believers is often as bodily weakness due to an error in diet. A mixed diet may be agreeable to the old man, but it affords no real nourishment to the spiritual life. And so what he's saying there is that we get a mixed diet in our spiritual lives too, right? We don't desire God alone. We don't desire a pure spiritual milk to nourish ourselves with. We go after other things in the world that are not good for us. And so that mixed diet of our spiritual life is going to lead us to a place where we're not really truly being nourished. And we're not truly living out the life that we thought that we had. committed to. It says in that verse, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, it means if you really are serious about what you've done, if that baptism that you have taken part of and proclaimed Christ through is really true, and it's a true experience, then you will want to live a spiritual life, one craving the spiritual things of God through his word. And so let's not have a mixed diet in our spiritual lives. Let's truly be nourished by the word of God. And that's the way that he starts off with this amazing scripture here for us. What a great way to start. And we move on to verse 4. As you come to him, these are these inviting words of God. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And so here we are introduced to this living stone that is Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus called a living stone? Well, he applies that to himself in fulfillment of the scriptures that were spoken in verses like Psalm 118:22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. So Jesus is that to Peter, and Peter is referring to that. But Jesus also referred to himself and claimed for himself that these passages were speaking about him. And we'll get to more of those in a moment. But why else would this be a living stone? Why is Jesus living? Well, it's because a person, he's showing himself to be personal, a God who is personal and coming into our lives, able to enter into vital, life-giving relationships with men. And that is why he is a living stone. You know why else? Because he's alive. He's not dead. He's not just some stone that is on the side of the road that we see in some kind of a physical way. He's alive and living spiritually, right? He's alive in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. And that is such an encouragement for us today to know that we have a God who we worship, who's not just some kind of a philosophical idea or a concept, but he is truly alive. He's giving us a living hope, you know? And so there are other scriptures that talk about living that help us to be able to understand when we speak about Jesus and the person of Jesus, that it's a much more important kind of life than the other kinds of things that we use living in association with. I'll give you a couple of examples. For instance, in John 4:14, living water that becomes in the believer a fountain of water welling up to life eternal, right? And that is found in Jesus Christ, what he offers. Living bread, which came down from heaven, and to eat of it is to have eternal life. And that's in John 6:51. And then, of course, we know his blood shed upon the cross constitute a new and living way by which believers have access to God. And then, of course, now this one, the living stone, a living person, and he communicates life to those who come to him in faith. And so this living stone, a living stone, is really important for us to be able to grasp. And it's very important to grasp as we move forward into the next verse, because it has to do with us. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Did you ever think of the church as being that way? Did you ever think of yourself as being a stone that is being used to be built into the church, and that the church is growing through all the stones that God is making alive through Jesus Christ? You can claim that today. And you can use that to look at yourself and to look at how God wants to use you in a living way for his church. You're alive because you have God. You're alive because you have Jesus Christ. You're alive because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. You are a living stone that is being built up into the spiritual house, which is the church. A fantastic lesson for us today that God wants to share with us. It goes on to say to be a holy priesthood. And we spoke about that in the message to the children today. A priest is someone who is a bridge, right? Makes a bridge so that we can connect to God. And Jesus was the high priest, right? He was the fulfillment of the high priest. There was no more need for any other priest because Jesus was that priest. And he made the way for mankind and built that bridge in himself to connect us to God the Father. And so we also are people who want to be living stones, who are going to be priests who are going to be connecting people with God, being that bridge. Look at yourself that way today. There's so many images for us to use today in this rich scripture that God is giving to us for that purpose, right? We intercede for others. A priest also offers sacrifices of praise. They offer sacrifices of prayer, right? There's numerous things that the Bible tells us that priests do. But the biggest thing that they do is that they sacrifice themselves for the benefit of other people, right? And they become a living sacrifice for God. Romans 12:1 speaks of that we are a living sacrifice for God, and our worship is alive because of that. And so there's so many great things that God gives to us. And then finally, we offer spiritual sacrifices, right? Offer spiritual sacrifices. The sacrifices that we make in life that he's talking about here were the same ones that Peter had to do for himself. Peter was also known to have been crucified just like Jesus. That's the way his life was ended. Right? He gave his life fully to God. He gave his life fully to the kingdom of God. And he suffered that kind of a death. But Jesus Christ calls all of us to a sacrifice of our own good for the sake of his kingdom. And that is what a priest does. That is what a spiritual house full of living stones do. Right? We take that and we grow in it, and we grow closer to God and offer ourselves to him. We're alive in a spiritual house as his church, serving God as priests, building a bridge through Jesus for people to be saved. And we offer spiritual sacrifices, just like the ones that Harumi and Anthony offered up and we joined in with today. Those kind of things are all included in it. But the most important thing is that we see ourselves as being a sacrifice for God, that we want to live for him completely. We go on to the next part, and it says, acceptable to God through Jesus. These things are all acceptable only through Jesus Christ, because he is the living stone. He is the cornerstone. And he will now go into this next scripture, Peter, to explain where that is coming from. And he draws upon the Old Testament and brings this into view. It says in verse 6, it stands in scripture. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, and a cornerstone chosen and precious by God, and therefore of great worth. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so there's this cornerstone, right? This cornerstone, the foundation upon which everything else is built. Everything that we do is built upon Jesus Christ. And so when Christ is not the cornerstone of our lives, everyone, then things will fall. Things will totter and begin to decay, and they'll get off centered, right? They won't have that kind of a foundation that they need. But in Jesus, we have that. And so it's important for us to remember that he is the one upon which our church is built, not upon our own gifts and things like that, right? We can trust God, right? We can trust God. Jesus died for us and is now living again to give us life eternal in him. He took our shame and gave us eternal life as his own people, right? It says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. I remember going to an InterVarsity evening where they had a gathering at Rutgers University with all the students there, and the theme for that, amazing to see how that resonated among all the students there. The whole room was filled with college students, and when they talked to people and spoke about this idea that Jesus takes away our shame, and then at the end they opened it up and said, come forward if you would like for us to pray for you in your life. They streamed forward from around the room to go forward and to talk to them about the shame that they were feeling in their lives. And God spoke to them through those workers, through those priests that were there working for InterVarsity to help them to connect to God so that they wouldn't have that shame in their lives. Do you have shame in your life? Then God gave his son so that you wouldn't have that. You wouldn't have to live in shame. You can give your life to God and he will forgive you of all of your shame, because Jesus Christ is taking care of that for you. It doesn't need to be that way. Give your life to Christ, and he will take away your shame. And so he goes on in verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. And this is an honor. It's an honor to be a part of a spiritual house, to be living stones, having a living stone as our God and the cornerstone in Jesus Christ. It's an honor to be a holy priest when we're so filled with sin. But God uses us in all of our brokenness to give him glory. And then it's also an honor to be offering spiritual sacrifices to God in this way. What an honor it is to be a member of Christ's church. What an honor it is to be used as his people so that others can be saved. He goes on to the next part and says, but for those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. You know, I spoke of the kids going forward in that instance at Rutgers that night, and not all of the kids got up to go forward. You know, when a person hears that God is there for us and that he is offering his life for us and that he has given his son for our sins, it doesn't always result in a person coming to belief. And sadly, those people see him as being the living stone and the cornerstone as a hindrance to their own lives. They see it as a hindrance to the continuation of their social lives, of wanting to enjoy. You know, we know in colleges, there's a lot of drinking. There's a lot of partying. There's things that go on there that we don't want to mention. You know, and those of you who have been to college know what I'm talking about. But we have this incredible gift coming to God that he saves us from those things. But we also have to admit that we know that he is not desirable to everyone. And he becomes a stumble, a stumbling stone for them. It's like a rock of offense to some people. But that doesn't matter. We continue to bring the word of God because I'm sure that you know people in your life who initially, when they heard the word of God, were against it and they were threatened by it. But as time went on in their lives, they were able to see that Jesus Christ is the way and true life really does come through him alone. Let's move on to the next verse, verse 9. And this is the theme of the sermon today. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And guys, this is the purpose for all of the things that we have been given, that we are a royal priesthood. We serve a king, right? Where God is our king and our father, and he is our savior, all of these things. But he's the royalty that it speaks of in this word, the royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. Right? We are all of us together make up the kingdom of God, a holy nation, because we are set apart by God through Jesus Christ, through his forgiveness, through his holiness. We become holy and we want to live in the ways like that too. And a people for his own possession, a people for his own possession, that we belong to God. You can say that to people in your lives. I belong to Jesus Christ. My life is not my own. I am his. And I want to be his. Let me tell you why, right? And then it says this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so all of these things that Peter is talking about here are an exhortation and a very loving way and an encouraging way, an honorable way of telling the people that are following Christ to continue on in that, knowing that their purpose in life is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness and into a marvelous light. If we can look at that in our witness and say, what is the purpose for me going to church, right? You may have other purposes in your mind right now, depending where you are in your life. But the ultimate reason for us coming together is so that we would form a community of believers in Jesus Christ, these living stones that are built up into a spiritual house so that we serve God there and worship him, but also so that we provide others with the means of knowing just how dark our lives were and how light came into them through Jesus Christ. We proclaim his excellencies. Can you name a few of the excellencies of God right now? I think it's an excellent word, isn't it? It's an excellent way to think of God, his excellencies. What are the excellent ways that you can think of right now? And maybe you could write down a few and you can pray to God this week and tell him just how excellent he is. And then let it spill out from you into the internet when you're speaking to people, when you're writing people, when you're communicating on the phone or whatever way you are. Perhaps you're going out to shop. You could think of a way and pray to God for you to be releasing those excellencies to everyone around you. I want to share one thing with you too as we come to a close with the sermon. It's a story that was sent to me. Actually, it's a commencement address. We're coming into a time of graduation for everybody. And this is a commencement speech given by a very, very famous cellist named Lynn Harrell. And Lynn Harrell died recently. And they were talking a lot about him in the internet. Some of my musician friends spoke to me about him and sent me this commencement speech that he wrote for the Cleveland Institute of Music back in 1994. And I want to read you some of the things that he had to say in here, because I believe it'll apply and help us to be able to understand how we can receive what God is saying to us as an encouragement, much like Peter was exhorting and encouraging the Christians of his time. He begins by telling that he was a 18-year-old cellist who got a job without going to school for college or a conservatory, and he joined the Cleveland Orchestra, and it's one of the renowned orchestras in the world. And he was accepted at the age of 18, unheard of. It's just an amazing thing that he would be brought into that opportunity. The thing is, he thought that he had it made. And he talks to the students he was speaking to about how he felt like, I got everything I needed. I didn't have to do any more. I got a position in one of the great orchestras of all the world. And so he felt like there couldn't be anything better. But as time went on, he slowly deteriorated in his enthusiasm for playing the cello. He was given the third seat in the orchestra as a cellist player. There are different seats, the first seat, the second seat, the third seat. And he was the third seat. And so the music that he played was not the kind that he desired to play, that the first seat would play. And so he was upset about that. And he felt that, you know, he was filled with pride, thinking, I'm a great player and I'm being given this other music for the third seat. Right. And so it slowly grinded in his life, and he started to lose his joy for music. He started to lose all of his appreciation for it. And he just showed up for work, and he would play the music, but he didn't think about the music, and he didn't practice, and he didn't listen to the music from the standpoint of the other pieces in the orchestra. And then something happened to change all of that. And I'd like to read you what happened as he explains it. It's a little bit long, but please listen to this. It's very important. He said, in those early days, I never listened to my colleagues. I just stared at the page and played along with everybody else, one of the herd. And then one day, George Zell, the conductor, he was a very famous conductor, clearly frustrated beyond belief at my donkey-like sleepwalking, told me to stay back during the intermission of a rehearsal. He grabbed my right arm and started to play the cello as I should play out. It was a terrible, terrible noise. But the passion was there again, the commitment. He was furious with me. He barked at me, you don't contribute. You don't know anything. You're not prepared. You just float along down the stream. You never know how the music goes. It was a tirade, and it amazed me. It had simply never entered my self-pitying state that this could be all my fault, and that if I was bored, it was because I wasn't trying hard enough. Music isn't boring. People are. So he told me about the studying of the score, about practicing music, not just technique, about learning to hear the rest of the music, to study beforehand the architecture of a piece, the lines weaving through it in all the individual instruments. Above all, he dared me to have pride again in my playing. It wasn't to be the old pride, narcissistically and aimlessly self-delighting in the trivia of instrumental playing, but to get immersed into the whole psyche and personality of a composer. He taught me respect for the creative force behind a great piece of music. He taught me respect for my fellow musicians. Bullied and scorned by him, I was forced to open up and listen to the great musicians who surrounded me. I was overawed by a horn player sound that my wretched cello could never match, a clarinet legato that defined the word for me at last, the silvery shimmer of beautiful flute playing. George Zell opened my ears to the musical inventiveness of those fine oboes playing. He taught me humility, and through it, he brought me joy. And he finally says this at the end. Franz Schubert, the composer, is dead, but his music is alive. It almost breaks my heart that I never knew him. But what truly breaks my heart are the musicians I meet on my path who are alive, but somehow dead. Go out and join the living. Wow, that is an amazing statement. What an incredible, humble statement of what a person had to admit to become alive again, you know, to recapture the passion of his playing. And what did it take? It took a conductor who cared enough about him and his talent to go to him and to point out that he was so self-centered in himself. He was so self-centered in his self-pity, thinking I'm only playing the third seat, that he never seemed to really appreciate just how fortunate he was to be in that orchestra and being a part of such a talented group of people, all playing their hearts out, all putting their heart and their passion into what it is that they're doing, right? And then he says to these kids at the end that are graduating, go out and join the living. Don't die in the things that you're doing now. Go out and humble yourselves. Have joy in what you're doing. Work hard, and you will see that will bring you a sense of fulfillment in playing the instruments that you're learning. Guys, when I thought about this and I read this story, I immediately thought of the scripture for today, because I feel that Peter is giving us something that is incredible. He is maybe he's not like George Zell and being quite as forceful like that, but in effect, what he's doing is he's saying to us with the same kind of fervor, are you listening to what God is doing in your church? Are you living your life as a Christian after you were baptized, as someone who just kind of floats along? Are you someone that is feeling like I'm just going to take a ride down that river and I'm just going to ignore everybody around me? Or don't you rather want to acknowledge the fact of what an honor it is that God has given us life through his living stone, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and he has given us this privilege of calling us living stones to be built up in his church so that we can proclaim his goodness to all people and show people that we are saved because of him, and that we have hope because of him, and that we have everything that we want because of him, and how little it takes to do that. We want to be focusing our eyes today on Jesus, the living stone, and being alive in him, the living stones who are going to be putting away all of our pettiness and the things that we are feeling sorry for ourselves about. We're going to recapture that passion that God is giving to us in his word today to say, yes, I want to live for Christ. I want to live to give the people in the church all the support that I can. I want to live knowing that this is my calling. This is what God has given me to do. This is my purpose in life, right? And so I'm not going to have anything to do with the mixed diet anymore. I'm not going to have those other things that are nourishing for me, because I want the things that give me nourishment in my life. I want to know Christ. I want to know his goodness. I want to be that kind of a light that is going to shine out and give people hope for tomorrow. That's what God wants for us today. And so as we come to this, to the close of this sermon, I just want to encourage you to reflect on how blessed you are, that God has given you this great honor of being these stones in a spiritual house, and that you are a royal priesthood of people who are going to help other people to know him and to offer up praise to him in whatever way God uses your talents to do. And he's going to use those sacrifices, right, from our lives to show other people that we are willing to do anything for Christ and sacrifice our own good for him because of what he has done for us. What a great Savior we have. What a wonderful God we have. Right? Let's begin by desiring the spiritual food, the word of God. Involve yourself in the church. Involve yourself in the Bible. Get it. Drink it. Eat it. Spend time with it. Ponder it. Pray your heart out. Do everything from inside of you, because God has done everything for you. He has given you so much love. You are special to him. You're his possession, man. You're God's possession. He loves you so much. Give your life to him, and you will be alive in Christ. Let us pray. God, we thank you for these words of encouragement. We thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have touched our lives through these words. We thank you, Father, for the honor of being these stones, these living stones, when, Father, you had every right to throw us away and not use us at all. But we are here as your people. We are here as your priesthood. We are here as your spiritual house. God, help us to build one another up. Help us not to want all the other things that the world has to offer, Father, but to seek Christ first and to build our lives around him, so that we, just like an orchestra, Lord, are going to make powerfully beautiful music, because each one of us is appreciating each other and the gifts that each that we have, Lord, that you have given to us. So help us to make a pleasing sound to you. Let us rise up together and make a powerful symphony of our love for you, a powerful symphony in this world that we live in, Lord, that is going to pierce through all of the darkness and is going to pierce through all of the sirens that we hear around us, Lord, with hope that is found in you. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to have a song of response, and it's going to be a video, so we want to sing along with that, and let us prepare our hearts for the communion time as well as pondering what God has spoken to us about in his word this time.